After the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? So proclaiming the desire, and not the desire based on need for God. Just as a deer needs to drink to survive, I need God and his word to survive. My soul thirsts after God, for the living God, just as our physical bodies thirst after water so that we can survive. And so I've always loved that song, and it's a good thought for us to begin with tonight. You can look at Psalm 119. That's flip forward to the 119th Psalm, and that's going to be our text for this evening. As I've been preaching through 1 Peter, and especially landed on the text of this morning, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which talked about this pure desire that we are to have for the milk of the Word. This is where my heart and mind have been on the necessity and the purity and the sufficiency of God's Word for all things related to our life. And so I just couldn't really get off of that. And since I'm not doing any kind of series, preaching through any kind of book on Sunday night, I thought we'd spend a little more time with that thought in mind this evening. And I was thinking about that as believers, and if you're a believer, if you have tasted to see that the Lord is good, that he is gracious, you are a believer, you are a converted soul, a saved individual, rescued from the penalty of your sin. And for believers, our joy, our fulfillment, our purpose, and those are things we all desire. Even the rankest pagan wants joy, purpose, and fulfillment on some level. But for believers, our joy, fulfillment, and purpose, both now and in the future, are found in Jesus, and they come from Jesus. Amen? That's where it's all found. And those two words, for Jesus, emphasize that the greatest motivation for being, for doing, and living is for him. And they also imply that the only means that we as believers can be, do, and live for Jesus is by his Holy Spirit. But how do we know that? I mean, that's good preaching talk. Preachers always say that. Christians always make comments like that. But how do we know that the only purpose and fulfillment and joy can be found in and from Jesus, and that we have to live for Jesus, we have to live by his Spirit? How can we know that? Is that just talk? Is that just my opinion? Is that just something that's put out there by people in my position? And if we can know that, if we can know that for Jesus is the only means of being, doing, and living, if we can know that, what does being, doing, and living for Jesus look like? Because we need to know that that is such a thing, and we need to understand what it looks like and how we can tell it from what's false. And that's why I've got you in Psalm 119. I think Psalm 119 shows us that, as well as other passages in the Scripture that we will look at later this evening. You've heard me say this before in my time here, that the Psalms, they're one of my favorite books. It's really a compendium of wisdom and worship songs and prayers and teaching. And more than any other book of the Bible, more than any other of the 66 books of the Bible, the Psalms teach us how to think and feel about the Word of God. Remember what we've been reminded of, or maybe taught for the first time from 1 Peter, that the pathway to the heart, God has designed us. This is not just true of me. This is not just true of Baptists. This is not just true of Americans. The pathway to the heart is through the mind. That's how God has designed humanity. And when we get our emotions and when our feelings get out in front of our rational, reasonable thinking self, then we always find ourselves in a pickle, whether we're talking about spiritual things or whether we're talking about things that are related to other aspects of life. I don't like to make the dichotomy between spiritual and secular. If you are saved, if you have tasted to see that the Lord is gracious, then everything about you is to be spiritual. What we usually mean when we talk about lived out for God. So whatever your vocation is, whatever your hobbies are, whatever your interests are, they are all to be moderated by and organized in such a way as to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that is one of the things that should make us distinct from people who are not believers. Not that we have an on-off switch. Now I have my spiritual switch because I'm at church. Now I have my spiritual switch on because I'm doing a ministry event. Now, but when I'm not at church, when I'm not at a Bible study, when I'm not at some organized church event, then there's the regular me. No, if you're saved, Christ has all of you. Amen? Your vocation, your hobbies, every aspect of your life is to be not just flavored with Christianity, but to be Christ-like in every aspect. Being, doing, and living for Jesus. And the Psalms really help us to think and feel what that means, because it uses very emotive language, more so than other books in the Bible. And so that's one of the reasons why I like it so much. It demonstrates the being, the doing, and the living for Jesus in every conceivable situation. And the 176 verses of Psalm 19, as I mentioned this morning, in particular, this longest of all the Psalms reveals to us at least in these 176 verses, at least eight characteristics of the one who loves the Word of God. So you'll find words like this throughout these 176 verses. The individual who loves God's Word, desires God's Word, delights in God's Word, studies God's Word, stores it up, sings it out, prays, and proclaims the Word of God. Those themes are repeatedly mentioned in Psalm 119. And this is relevant. This is relevant to us because Ephesians 6:6 tells us that as the servants of Christ, we are to do the will of God from the heart. And again, that's not just talking about with lots of passion. That's not just talking about with lots of emotions. It's with our whole fiber of being. But it is every aspect of us, our rational self and our emotional self. And Psalm 119 helps us to get a handle on all that. It's impossible as servants of Christ to do the will of God from the heart. It's impossible to do that unless we know God's will. Can you do God's will from the heart if you don't know what God's will is? What do you think? It's impossible. Well, how are we going to know what God's will is? Well, it's not because we got a feeling. See, this is where we have to be careful, because a lot of times we like to be feelings led. And our culture ties into that. Our culture teaches us to think with our feelings, or in other words, to think with our eyes, not to think with our mind. To think with urges or sensations or other kind of leadings, as opposed to be rational about it. And so, if we're to do the will of God from the heart, we have to know what God's will is, and we can't just figure that out by how we feel about things. We have to learn what God's will is, and there's only one way to learn what God's will is. And it's not from looking at the stars. It's not just from watching humanity. We learn what God's will is from God's Word. That's the only way that we can find it out. And the Word of God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ and also in the Scriptures. Period. That's where God's Word, that's God's will, that's how it's revealed to us. Not in any other fashion. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, and the Bible is the Word of God written. Now, I've been taught over the course of my lifetime, and I see this in the Scriptures, that there are seven attributes. There probably are more that could be listed, but I think these seven attributes of God do the trick in kind of providing us with understanding of who God is as much as we can from God's Word. And the fact of the matter is that God is love, God is just, and then, so God is, He exists. In the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The four most controversial words in all the Bible, that's how the Scriptures start off. In the beginning, not bang, not in the beginning, boom. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And then it really gets controversial, created. And so God is. I'll never forget, and this is one of the cool things about kids camp. This is a long, long time ago. I was at a kids camp, and we'd have these general sessions, and the general sessions were great, but the fun really began when we broke down into smaller groups of about seven or eight kids per counselor, and that's where we would discuss. We would lead them in a discussion over what was being talked about in the general sessions, and we were talking about God and His greatness, and first of all in creation. And one kid in the class, he was about 11, 12 years old, it was right around his last year of ever being in kids camp, and he kept saying, but Brother Travis, before God, who was there? That's what he kept asking me. Okay, God, but before God, who is there? What was there before God? And I said, no, it's just God, and then everything else. And he was having such a hard time, but what about before God? He just kept asking me that. Who made God? And I said, God is. And he just kept running his head up against the wall with that. And I told him, I said, you know what? You're no different from people my age, because we struggle with that too, right? Because we always got to think about, and here's another thing. Don't think that topics like that are too hard for quote-unquote kids or young people to learn. Oh, we got to. Don't think you got to just tell little watered-down stories for your kids or your grandkids or younger people you know. Teach them the Bible. Amen? Not minutia that has Jesus' name sprinkled in there as if they can't get it. They can get it. God's organized it that way so that they can get it. And as we get older, we should get more of it. But God is. God is love. God is just. And then God is omniscient. That means God's all-knowing. God is omnipotent. That means God's all-powerful. God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. And then one of my favorites, God is faithful. He is faithful. Well, those are seven attributes of God that I've been taught over the course of my lifetime. Tonight, I want to talk about, just really briefly, and then ask some questions afterwards, but four attributes of Scripture. And that's where the letters S-C-A-N, scan, come into play. But before I talk about those four attributes of Scripture, and I just tell you what those words are. Sufficiency, God's Word is sufficient. Clarity, God's Word is clear. Authority, God's Word is authoritative and necessary. God's Word is necessary. God's Word is sufficient for every issue. God's Word is clear. We can know God's Word. Yes, some things are hard. Some things are difficult for us to wrap our arms around. And we're never going to get our arms around it completely. There are truths about God that we'll never be able to get our fingers to touch. We'll always be like this. Like what I just said, God is in the beginning God. I can read that and I can recognize that in the beginning God is there. But like that young fellow that I was teaching in camp all those years ago, that's not easy for me to wrap my mind around, because I know before there was Travis, there was Jimmy. And before there was Jimmy, there was Barry. And before there was Barry, there was Keenis. And before there was Keenis, there was, and I know how that works. But then when you say, in the beginning, God, I'm like that boy a lot of times, or I used to be. Well, what about before Him? So there are things that we can't completely put our arms around, but we can understand what God's Word has revealed. And that's where we struggle a lot of times. We want God to put in the puzzle pieces that He has said, I'm never going to put that puzzle piece in. You're never going to have that puzzle piece put in until glory, but we keep running our head up against the wall, but we want it filled in. and it's not going to happen. But God's word is sufficient, and God's word is clear. What God has revealed, we can clearly understand. And God's word is authoritative. God's word says it, and that settles it, and so I better believe it and live accordingly, and God's word is necessary. But to kind of set the stage, and this is a topical study, so it's not like I'm going to be working through a passage. I want us to read some passages to back up and to point out what we're discussing tonight about the sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity of God's word. So I got you in Psalm 119, and while I couldn't read all 176 verses this morning, now I'm still not going to read all 176 verses, but we're going to read several of them. So you just follow along. I'm going to read the first eight to start off with, and then we'll jump to the middle, and then we'll jump to the back. So Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. That doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they're sinless. It means that because they seek God with their whole heart, they sin less than they did before. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep your statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all your commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And now let's just keep going. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now jump to the middle of Psalm 119 with me to verse 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Now think about that verse for a second. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn to me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in your statutes, and then I will not be ashamed. Then finally, and we'll look at 169, and we'll read the last section. If you've noticed, the psalm is broken down into these different sections of eight, and we'll read the last section, verse 169 to the end. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Notice how all these things are tied to the truth of God's word. Let my lips shall utter praise when you have taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I have longed for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And so just over and over and over again, we see repeated for us this idea. And I just read a portion of those 176 verses, the idea of the sufficiency of God's word. All that we need for godly living, everything that you need for godly living, you have right here in the Word of God. This is, for a believer, the ultimate resource. Now, you have to understand that this isn't by itself. If you're saved, you've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit that indwells you is the same Spirit that inspired this book. And so you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit-inspired book, and you have the church that Christ established, the local church. Three resources that every believer should has and should seek to follow and be plugged into. The Holy Spirit, the Bible, and a sound local church. So God's word is sufficient for all we need. And we're constantly running our head up against those issues. Well, I'm struggling in this area. I really have doubts about this over here. I'm not sure how I should talk to friends about about my faith. All these questions we have, and there's nothing wrong with questions, and there's nothing wrong. I've been saying a lot since 2020. I've been saying a lot that we need to be faithful rather than fearful. I've been saying a lot that we need to be full of faith, not full of fear. I've said a lot that fear and faith are next door neighbors, but they don't get along together. And so don't, again, like I said this morning, don't judge what's being said by a false standard of measure. Being full of faith isn't like this, chest popped out and swaggering around. I'm full of faith. That's not full of faith. That's full of foolishness, right? Full of faith is your knees knocking, your body vibrating and shaking. You feel like you've got an outer body experience because you're so frightened about what may happen and who knows what the issue may be. But even though your knees are knocking, your heart's beating so loud, you know that everybody can hear it, and your whole body seems to be vibrating, you walk forward in faith anyway. Amen? That's full of faith. It doesn't mean that I don't have any kind of fear. Look at me, I'm Braveheart or whatever else. That's nonsense. That's fool's gold. That's not reality. It's not what the Bible teaches. But being full of fear means I'm letting my fear control me, not my faith lead me. And God's word is sufficient for that. God's word teaches us that. God's word is the example for that. It's all we need for godly living in every aspect of our life. God's word is a resource. It's clear, it's understandable, and unambiguous, and knowable. I don't need to wonder when it comes to sexual purity or ethical standards, or what I should do with my time, or what I should do with my money. I don't have to grope around in the darkness to figure these things out, right? I don't have to look around me and say, well, what's this guy over here doing? I don't have to do any of that. God's word is clear about these things. Here's the problem. It's not that God's word isn't clear. It's not that we don't know. It's not that, the culture and this guy is doing this over here. It's not that those issues confuse us. What the problem almost always is we don't like what the scripture clearly says. And then we start throwing up excuses to not obey it. Are y'all tracking with me, or am I out in the weeds? Yeah, that's what happens a lot of times. We know what God's word says. We can read it. Praise God that we have it in our language. But the problem often is not that scripture is fuzzy or unclear. The problem often is what we clearly see, we clearly don't like. And so we want to mold it into a word that better fits our desires and then roll with it. And then if somebody holds to a clearly biblical position, then we can start dropping out these legalistic epithets, and using these buzzwords to try to shame them into silence when we're the ones who need to submit ourselves to the clear teaching of Scripture. God's word is authoritative. Beloved, God has the right to tell us what is. God has the right to tell us what we are to do. And God has the right to tell us how we are to be. He has the right to tell us what is, what we are to do, and how we are to be. Now, some of us don't even like to act that way as parents. And so we judge God then by the way that we parent. And we're progressive, or we're open, or we're what, all these different things. And so when God tells us what is and how we are to be and what we are to do, sometimes we rub up against that the wrong way, but God's word is authoritative. We don't have to figure out as a church what to do. We don't have to figure out as a as an individual what to do. And I don't mean that we don't have to think. I mean, we don't have to come up with the standard, all right? We don't have to decide what's right and what's wrong. That's been laid out for us. Now, I understand that we can disagree on that at times, and we can have honest disagreements, but God's word is clear, sufficient, authoritative, and it's necessary. It's necessary to see God. Nobody can be saved apart from the truth of God's word. You can't understand who you are apart from the truth of God's word. You could have watched every episode of Dr. Phil and Oprah you want. You could have read every Psychology Today article that's ever been published. You could be a board-certified member of the of the APA. I forget the nomenclature for the American Psychiatric Association. And all these different, you could have all that information, and you're probably going to be more confused about what it means to be a man or a woman than the normal. If you listen to all that stuff. I mean, is our world confused today about what it means to be a human? I mean, we're confused about our humanity. We're confused about relationships. We're confused about everything. And that's because people are trying to make things fit into whatever they want. Here's how you know. It's necessary to know God's word so that you can know who God is, know who we are, and see our world correctly. So let's look at a few places in the New Testament to help us with that, and start in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, some of these are very familiar passages, but it's okay to be reminded of what we already know. And I'm going to try to skip through some of these pretty quickly because there's a bunch of passages I want us to take a look at. I won't read all of them, but we will survey all of them. And the first is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 13. We're talking about the sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity of God's word. 2 Timothy 3 is pretty cool because it starts off about continuing in the faith. That's how the chapter starts, that you live in perilous time. The perilous time shall come, and here's how men will be. And it sounds a lot like our times. And all these different people who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and these people who oppose the truth, like Jannes and Jambres did when they withstood Moses, all this stuff, persecutions, all these things. Now look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The people who are the best at deceiving are the people who have deceived themselves the most, right? That's exactly right. I mean, people who have convinced themselves of a lie are going to have an easy time of convincing you of the lie. Those are the best liars. So they're deceiving and being deceived. Even though that's going to be the case, there's going to be evil men and seducers who are getting worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's what you do. Continue thou in the things which you have what? Learned. And have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. See, that's what I'm talking about. We teach the kids Scriptures from youth, infancy even. They're going to grab it as they grow, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. How much of Scripture? All of it is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And as a result of that, it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching. That's what doctrine is. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every aspect of life, it builds you up, it cuts you down, it straightens out your course, it shows you the right way, it shows you the wrong way. Here's why: that the man and woman of God may be perfect, not sinless, not faultless, but mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Read the next three words to me. Preach the word. Don't think that's just for me. There's no footnote in the inspired scripture that says, and this part is just for your pastor, right? This is for all of us. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Do you know why I'm encouraging you to read the scriptures all the time? Do you know why I want to study the word of God all the time? So that in a moment, here's the joke among preachers. Be instant in season and out of season. So you're at a preacher's meeting like I was just at, and they say, Travis, I want you to preach tomorrow morning. That's happened to me before. And then the joke amongst us preachers is be instant in season and out of season. Ha, ha, ha. Funny, funny, funny. That's what we say. Be instant in season and out of season is when somebody springs a question on you that you weren't expecting. When somebody drops some knowledge on you that you didn't see coming, whether it's in the doctor's office or at your kid's house or at the coffee table, at break time or whatever else. When something in life happens to you that you didn't see coming, that you didn't have time to prepare for that moment, you need to have been in the scriptures already so that you can be instant in season in the times where you've prepared. I got to teach on this date 2 weeks from now, and that you can be ready out of season when it just gets dropped on you in your lap like a hot potato. Are you following me? And though anybody can be ready to do what I'm doing right now. Anybody can. You got to preach next Sunday. You've got X number of days. Anybody can prepare to get up before people and say something without anybody interrupting them or talking back. It's when you're in conversation. It's when you're faced with lifetime situations in real time. That's when we need God's word to be hidden in our heart like no other time. So that we respond in a way that magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ and is true to his word. So that when we get ambushed with something, we have this well to draw from, and we're not caught with our pants down and our hands tied behind our back. Where was I? Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, obviously, this does have a primary application to preachers, but it's for all of us. Look at this. For the time will come. He's talking about a congregation specifically here. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Even though that time will come, what is the preacher and what are we as God's people supposed to do anyway? That's it. Preach the word. See, and do you know what so many of us in our Christianity and our churches do? We forget verse 2, and we think about verse 3 and verse 4, and we say, you know what? People really aren't excited about the preaching right now. And people, there's got all these other things that are vying for people's interests now. And people, there's just so much out there that draws people now. We have to do something that's going to really grab their attention. But Paul has already covered that. And he's covered it by saying, here's what you do. Despite the fact that people aren't going to want to hear truth, you preach truth. Amen? Well, I love it. It's clear, isn't it? It's sufficient. It's authoritative. It's necessary. But watch, verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. Hop over to Titus with me real quick. I'm just wanting to show you how this is repeated all through the scriptures. It's not just in a couple spots, and I'm not pulling out of thin air either. I love the book of Titus. I've always loved this little book. Diana's got me all lathered up about it right now because the ladies are going through this study and kind of centered from Titus chapter 2. And I've told her, we'll talk about what that class will be doing, and it's got me all lathered up, frothing at the mouth to preach in Titus. I may be going there pretty soon, but I want you to notice this. Look how it's repeated. I've got it written down in my Bible. Like I think there's like six times where he talks about just teaching the Word of God. First of all, acknowledging the acknowledging of the truth. That's Titus chapter 1, verse 1, and then. Manifested his word through preaching, there in verse 3. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, that you may be able by sound doctrine to convince the gainsayers. In verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that the grace which has appeared in that brings salvation to all men, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And then verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So those are specific examples. And then there's one more, chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind. That's another way of saying to teach, to be subject to principalities and powers and obey magistrates and ready for every good work. And that kind of overlays this other aspect of Titus that we see. You see teaching, and teaching can never be divorced from living. The learning is for living. Belief is for behavior. They don't oppose each other. Look at chapter 1, verse 16 again. They profess that they know God. There's people out there who profess that they know God, but in works they what? They deny him. So our works should be evidence of what is true, not what's untrue. Chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Verse 14 of chapter 2. You know, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity, purifying to himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. Chapter 3, verse 1. Be ready to every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8. Maintain good works. Chapter 3, verse 14. Maintain again good works. I probably missed a few there. I was just surveying it. But you see over and over again the sufficiency, clarity, and authority and necessity of Scripture when it comes to what we teach and then how we live. The learning is for living. The teaching is for application. Those two things go together. It can never be one or the other, because you can't live what you don't know. And if you know it, then you've got to live it. You can't say that you know it if you don't live it. You may have trivial knowledge. You may know where to find this passage of Scripture. You may know where it's talked about, where creation's talked about, or whatever else. You can look that up. You can answer a Bible trivia question. But there's a difference between trivial knowledge and life-changing knowledge. The knowledge is the same, but it's what you're doing with it and the wisdom to apply it as God's Word calls us to. I'm going to have to really rein myself in here, because it's about time for me to land this plane. In Colossians, you see the same thing. You see the same thing repeated. Let's just go ahead and look over there, and I'll do it quicker than I did in Titus. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 27 through 29, I'm going to read all those, but here's what it says in verse 27 at the end of that verse, that Christ in you is the hope of glory. The only hope that any of us has is Christ in you. That's it. And that's why, verse 28, we preach him, and we warn every man, and we teach every man in all wisdom, that we can present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You are complete in Christ. And so chapter 2, verse 3 says that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't lack any resource. Verse 9 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Oh, I just can't do that. Oh, I'm not like you. I can't. No, you're not like me, and I'm not like you, and she's not like this other person over here. But if Christ is your Savior, you are complete in him. You're complete, and you can do what he calls you to do. You can know what he's revealed for you to know. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 7 says that we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and we are to teach and admonish who? One another. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give thanks to the Father for every bit of it. And chapter 3 and chapter 4, one of the most practical sections of all Scripture. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16 tells us to study, that we study to show yourselves approved unto God. Approved unto who? To God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting it straight. Well, so that's the sufficiency, clarity, and authority and necessity of Scripture. And I'm just going to... I'm just going to wrap this up. I've got like two more pages of notes, and I'm going to do that. Don't get worried. I'm going to do it fast, and I just want to put three questions out there for you to think about. Three questions. Here's, and I'll give them to you, and then I'll let you work it out for the most part without much commentary from me. Here are the three questions. Why do I need to read my Bible? Very, very practical, very basic questions. Why do I need to read my Bible? Number two, should I read my Bible daily? Which there's a difference. And then number three, what kind of tools can help me study my Bible? First of all, why do I need to read my Bible? You say, Travis, I like what you're saying. I think you're right. And I like to listen to you preach. Even when you do go a little bit alone, it's okay. It just don't make a habit of it. But I like to hear you, buddy. And you know what? I'm there for every service, man, three times a week. And I know that everybody else doesn't do that, but I'm there for three times a week. So why should I read my Bible myself? And if now nobody's ever said that to me. People have acted that way, but nobody has actually come out and said that to me. But I know what I would say if they did. I would say this: why don't you want more? Right? Why don't you want more? You know, praise God when we hear truth from the pulpit, but that's not enough. To think that I get enough of the Word of God just from listening to the... And today, you don't have to listen to me. I mean, you could listen to me on Sunday morning, and then you could go home, and you could listen to all kind of so much better preachers out there from independent Baptist ranks or from any ranks. You can listen to those who are dead yet speaketh. You could go listen to Adrian Rogers. You can listen to all kind of different blasts from the past, and you could just keep listening to their stuff, and you could listen to all kind of sermons. Never listen to me if you ever wanted to. But my point is this. Look, if the Word of God is coming with power from the pulpit of your church each week, that shouldn't just satisfy hunger, but it's going to create hunger. Amen? Hopefully, you are being fed from this pulpit when I get up here and preach, but it's not just satisfying your hunger, but it's creating your hunger to want more. And I don't mean more of me. I mean more of the Word of God for yourself. So that's why, you know, it was Christmas of 2019. Christmas of 2019, Ethan had left for boot camp Veterans Day the month before. We hadn't talked to him except for that 1 o'clock in the morning phone call that is scripted and said so fast you can barely understand anything. Lori knows what I'm talking about. Others of you who have Marines in your family, you know what I'm talking about, that scripted phone call that you get. I hadn't heard his voice from that time. And Christmas Eve 2019, Luke, Noah, and Madison, we're at the house, and we'd been up at Mom and Dad's. We come back from Mom and Dad's. We get all the stuff unloaded. We're gonna open presents as our little family. I run upstairs to take a shower real fast. Obviously, my phone isn't in the shower. I shower. I get dressed. I come running downstairs. We're doing our gift thing, and I just happen to look at my phone, and there are three missed calls from Beaufort, South Carolina. Ethan had for a Christmas gift, if you want to call that, had been allowed by the drill instructors to call home. And it was while I was in the shower. My phone was up in the bedroom, probably on silent because I hardly ever had the ringer on, and I missed it. You want to talk about crushed. I just couldn't get over. I said, our boy was trying to get a hold of us for Christmas, and he called three times. That drill instructor must have been in a Christmassy mood because he let him call three times. And I was crushed because I wanted to hear from my son, right? Yeah, I mean, I know what his voice sounds like. We've talked. We talked a bunch. It hadn't been that long. I've missed calls before, and it hasn't exactly put me in a bad mood. Sometimes I miss calls and say, that was good. No, don't. Scratch that from the tape. That never happens. But I was crushed. And I've thought about that this last week. That should be the way it is when we miss our time in God's Word, if we ever do miss it, right? Because we want so desperately to hear from God's Word. So should I read my Bible on my own? Absolutely. Should I read my Bible daily? Absolutely, should read your Bible daily. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, we're to do God's glory. If the goal is to understand God's Word, then we should be in God's Word daily. And I would suggest systematically. That's why I suggest reading through the Bible from start to finish, so that we don't just read over the same things over and over again, which, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, look, you can read from Genesis to Revelation in a year. That's a good pattern. Here's another thing to do. Read through a book of the Bible like James, read through it straight, and then read through it straight again. That's a real way to own it, you know, repetition. But then after doing that for a little while, move on to another book. Be systematic, not haphazard about it. Be purposeful, be intentional, not unintentional. And some of it you'll struggle with. When you're reading through parts of the Old Testament and they're just wiping out everybody, I mean, you can struggle with that, and it's good to struggle with that, and there are answers for that, and there's something we need to understand there. But we need to read through all of Scripture, including when it keeps talking about all these different laws and when it comes to how we worship and how we handle ourselves. You know, God is no different today than he was then, right? And so he's serious about the details. And we need to be serious about the details in our life. The old saying is the devil's in the details. And I don't know if he is or not, but I know that God's in the details. And then third, what kind of tools can I use to study my Bible? Let me blow your mind right here. You know what the first tool is in studying your Bible? What? A Bible. that's the first thing. Because, again, we can download books, we can go to the bookstore, and I love books. I got books, and books. Those of you who helped move me from Texas to here, Megan Ellis, bless her heart, she said, a lot of books. A lot of books that we had to unload. And I love books. But too often, we settle for reading books about the Bible instead of the Bible. And we shouldn't do that. If you've only got time for one, read the Bible, not the book about the Bible. Read Scripture, not what this great author says about the Scripture, if you've only got time for one. So, first tool in reading the Bible and studying the Bible is the Bible. Second tool is a pad and a piece of paper. Or, if you're nimble with the thumbs and you like technology better, some type of note program that you could use so that you can take note. You know, write down questions. Write down cross references. Write down where this how is linked throughout Scripture. Another tool is, and it's free, and I love it personally, but Blue Letter Bible. That's a source you can find on a laptop, a desktop, or mobile devices. Some type of Bible dictionary that can help you with words. Like this morning when I talked about the word in 1 Peter 2:2, and I looked at that word in the original language, and I saw it was only used one other place in all the Bible, and that was in Romans 12:1 and translated reasonable. That's good stuff for us to know, that we can make a connection here. And unless you can read Greek, And have a Greek manuscript, you're not going to know that without Bible study helps. Maps are a good study help. Something like a Harmony of the Gospels, a chronological Bible, which just puts as best as people can figure out the Bible in a chronological order. All those things are tools that can help you with your Bible study, and I encourage you to use them. And if you want further help with that, come and ask me, and I'll square you away. I won't give you my book, but I'll let you know where you can go. I'll let you borrow it if you give me the keys to the car so I can make sure I get the book back later. We'll work something out. But I'll help you with that. That's why I exist. Well, I tell you what, let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed. Instead of seeing the invitation hymn tonight, let's just have a time of quietness before we're dismissed in a word of prayer. We're not going to sing. I do want James to come on up here so he can play on the, he can tickle the ivories a little bit as we're walking out. But let's just really quietly, with no other noise or distraction or music to hide behind, let's just think about God's word and its sufficiency, its clarity, its authority, and its necessity.